Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. No, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Last week we emphasized the redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's because that's what the Bible makes very clear. It is the blood that redeems us in a mysterious way, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus that forgives us of sin. And then we're going to repeat verses 1 through 3 and then get into verse 4 for our study today. And so therefore, because we've been purchased by precious blood of Jesus, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. God wants all those things out of our life. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if indeed, what's he saying? Really, if indeed you're saved. If indeed you have tasted of the grace of God because you're truly saved. If you're not truly saved, are you going to be able to put off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking? Not really, because you're still living, you know, people that are not saved are living in the world. The world system is rebellion against God. And eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I want to say what's good in my own eyes. And so if somebody's bothering me, it's not evil speaking to hate them. You know, it's what I want because I'm being God of my life. But when we adopt God's Holy Spirit inside of our lives through the being born again, God sits there and goes, no, it's not up. It's not you anymore. It's not about you anymore. It's about what God declares. And God says, love your neighbor. Love those who despitefully use you. Do this and do that. And so it's contrary to the way the world works. And so if indeed you're saved, then you can grow in these things because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that's changing you. Verse 4, coming to him, coming to God, to Jesus, as a living stone. So we were rock hard, stone cold, dead, but God gave us life and we became a living stone. And Jesus was also rejected as a living stone. He is a living stone. We're coming to him as a living stone and rejected indeed by men. Did man reject God? Did they reject Jesus? Yes. But chosen by God and precious. So, but God chose him, sent him in, knew that he would be hated and rejected by man, but that he would be embraced by the people that wanted to humble themselves. You also, verse 5, as living stones, see, Jesus is a living stone, we're a living stone in his temple, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. I alluded to this on Sunday when we were in Numbers, actually just talking about a spiritual house. You know, Moses was faithful to his house, And now we're part of Jesus' house. In a spiritual way, there was a temple here on earth that was a tabernacle talking about the one in heaven. But what God is doing is he made Jesus the foundation of a living stone foundation. And then we're being added to that foundation. This is what Corinthians says, Paul says in Corinthians, that no foundation can anyone lay but Jesus Christ. And then we build on that foundation with us as living stones under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and we're dying to ourselves and we're living for him, we're being added as living stones to him. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. And by the way, if they hated Jesus, they rejected Jesus, then if we're going to be living stones too because we want to obey God, are they going to love us? No, they're going to hate us, reject us. We just don't care. We don't let it bother us that people would just as soon stone us than let us be a living stone. And so, therefore, holy brethren, born again people, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, to the God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. We covered this Sunday, Numbers 12, as a side issue to Deuteronomy that we're in. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house built Moses. God, you know, this is saying that Jesus made Moses, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, and here's the clincher, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Back to 1 Peter 2:5. But let that sink in. You know, Jesus came to this world to make a house. As a living stone, he came to make a house out of living stones, which are you. And you are part of that house if you maintain your confession of Jesus firm until the end. Does anybody feel like running, you know, the 100-yard dash and bailing out at 98 yards? You know? So how could you? When you know it's eternal life. That's why true born-again Christians are going to believe until the end. As we said, you know, a couple studies ago, some people have faith, but they don't have that till the end faith, because some people get persecution. Okay, I'll deny God to eat a bowl of porridge like Esau. I'll be a wicked person like Esau, who gave up his birthright because I want to live for the here and now. And some people do that. Some people that have professed to know God don't have true saving faith in God, and it's revealed by what you're doing at the end. This is why my little cliche is, if you're born again, you'll be there at the end. That's based on this verse. It's not, if you're truly saved, you're, you know, once truly saved, always saved. Or, once saved, not always saved. It's like, if you're saved, that's what they say. They say, if you're saved, you'll be there at the end. And that's the easiest one to defend, biblically, is if you're truly saved, you're going to be there at the end. Because we can't tell when somebody's truly saved. You know, people can profess and look just as good at being a Christian as Judas looked at being a good Jewish apostle or disciple. But nobody, they couldn't even figure it out. And there's people that play the game. And I grieve for them. But I don't get bothered if I see somebody, man, I thought they were saved, but look at what they did. Now they deny Jesus. And I've seen that. They deny the one that they used to say they believe. So 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, so Jesus was rejected by man, but he was a living stone. He made you a living stone. He's using you to build up in the house. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, spiritual Zion, not Jerusalem. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him, Jesus, will by no means be put to shame. Well, let's turn to where this verse came from. It came from Isaiah 28. So let's turn to Isaiah 28, verse 5. And it's really amazing where it shows up, because Isaiah is kind of just rebuking the leaders of the Jews for how they're Jews in name only. They're getting drunk. They're making deals with the devil. They're making deals with hell, thinking that they can rule the nation by their own powers and authorities. And then they make a deal with what is a prophecy of the Antichrist, is what a lot of prophecy teachers are teaching now. And I agree. And then he goes, but you know, and then God says, okay, you're going to go embrace this Antichrist, but I've laid in Zion. I put my Messiah is coming to Zion on earth and also Zion in heaven to build this spiritual house. So this is a rebuke to the people in charge in Israel, Isaiah 28:5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. For a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they, so there's going to be this Messiah, Lord of hosts, going to bring justice, sit in justice, and restore things. But they, current leaders, also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Yeah. So a sign of a country in judgment is the leaders are all getting high or drunk. Is that a problem in the world today? In fact, Wani and I were looking for some, you know, we were looking for the tools in Costco. Because it used to be they had a lot of tools. We needed to buy some tools for the church. And I was thinking, you know, they used to have so many, but now they have to have four rows of alcohol in Costco. Why do they want four rows of alcohol in Costco? Because they need that instead of tools, you know, because that's where the money is. And it's increasingly so. And, you know, we've heard so much about all these politicians and other professionals that are getting addicted to cocaine and all this other stuff. They snort all the stuff and everything. And God looks down at you people, you prophets and you priests, so that especially in the church, you have lost your mission. And for those of you that have been going through the major minor prophets and reading through the Bible, how many times does God call into account prophets who just prophesy by their own imagination and telling the people what they want to hear instead of what God's word had said and warning them about the judgment? And so they're just doing their own thing, get money on the side, get bribed. The kings and princesses get bribed, do their own thing, lead the people astray, let them get into idolatry, go get drunk, and who cares about them? And that's what Isaiah is rebuking them for here. And then, verse 28, you know, chapter 28, verse 9, it's like the people are then mocking God. Whom will he teach knowledge? To whom? It's hard to tell exactly what it's saying, but I'm agreeing. It's like, what are you trying to teach us? To whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Or you treat us like kids because you keep saying, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You keep sending these prophets, and it's just here a little, like, yeah, we've heard it before. What, you know, you think we're just kids? You know, and it's really hard to tell, but in reading the different views of this, it seems like they're coming at God complaining. And isn't what we learn, doesn't it seem monotonous to people? That to people that aren't saved, we go, you know, you got to just believe in Jesus. God has laid out line upon line, verse upon verse. He's told us what we need to do. We need to repent. Oh, yeah, repent. You know, oh, yeah, sin and all this other stuff, line upon line. For with and then verse 20, chapter 28, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So God keeps on sending the prophets line upon line. There's precept ministries, a ministry that was started by women getting together, precepts ministry. Let's learn the Bible deeply, precept upon precept. Let's learn it deeply. And not consider it to just be mundane and, you know, not worry about getting, you know, I've heard Calvary pastors saying, oh, you know, these pastors that just get into the minutiae of the Word of God. Minutiae is like getting into the details of the Word of God. And one of the reasons why I didn't even, well, I shouldn't say this. The guy that said that, I don't want to ever listen to again. There's something wrong with him. Really? You call the Word of God minutiae? I want to learn precept about precept, don't you? Don't you want to do line upon line? The people that reject the Word of God, they consider it mundane and useless and minutiae. But let them go do that way because they're going to fall backward and be broken and snared, aren't they? On Judgment Day, they're going to be done. And the people that I love the Word of God, and this God who created the heavens and the earth put little nuggets into the Scripture that I might miss for the first 20 times I go through it, and on that 21st time, I'm going to see something that I've never even seen before, and that is going to bless my soul. And so we want to study the Word of God, every bit of it, and try and get deep into it. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people, who who are in Jerusalem. And here people are thinking, modern day prophecy experts are thinking, now he's going to the time right now. This is talking to scornful men ruling in Israel right now. Are the Knesset members really all that into the Word of God? No. In fact, a lot of the people, even in Israel, are just so upset with this minority ultra-Orthodox wanting to, you know, they've missed the New Testament, and that's a problem as well. But at least they're in the Old Testament. At least they care about the law of God. And so hear this word, you scornful men, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Now, it was Bill Salas that first made me aware that this is probably applying to the people that will be making a deal with the Antichrist. And then, you know, and he had, at the time we were talking about it, he had a different view than what I'm going to tell you right now, but I think this is it. We all agree the Bible says there's going to be global government, right? Global government people, mindset people, know that they have to get on top of people's religion or they can't ever have a global, peaceful utopia. And what do they want to do to make that happen? And what have they been doing? They've been using people within the different religions to raise up esteemed people within those religions to say, you know what? We don't really have to be this dogmatic as Christians about you have to believe in Jesus or you go to hell. And we're going to raise up Muslim imams within Islam to tell their people, you don't really have to kill the infidel wherever you find them. And so everybody's being dumbed down to create a global religion mindset. To each his own. You know, you can have whatever religion you want as long as you're not saying yours is the exclusive religion or your God is the only God. And what are they going to have to do with the people that refuse to release their dogmas, the religious dogmas? What are they going to have to do? They're going to have to kill them. And they're going to scourge them. Now, if Israel, you know, Christian view of the coming temple. Okay, this is an article written in the Jerusalem Post, the big topic of New Testament biblical prophecy, the building of the third temple. Now, would the Jews under that global religion mindset I just described, would they be allowed to build a temple? No, because they're building a temple saying, this is the true God. We're sacrificing to the true God. And they would have to, the world system would normally say, you can't do that because you're saying to the world, our religion is a true religion. Unless, and this is what's happened, unless they get told, they make a deal with the global elite, we'll welcome people from all over the world and come and do this too. You know, just pray. If you want to pray here, you want to be part of here, we're not going to tell the whole world, you have to believe in Yahweh or you're going to die and go to hell. We're going to just make this our religious thing. But even then, in today's world, to allow sacrifice is going to be a horrible, you know, with PETA and all this other stuff that's around. I mean, that would be violating what the rest of the world would say, no way. And so the conjecture is, and I agree with people that come up with this conjecture, the covenant with death is something to say, you know what, global leaders, you let us do a temple. You let us get back to the law of Moses to do temple worship here in Jerusalem, build it again. We'll concede in certain ways, and we will embrace, our country will embrace the world leader that is in the future to allow us to do this. And we will embrace him, and we will have our people follow him, even if that means telling our Jewish people that they're going to have to give up some territory to the Palestinian state in exchange for the temple and making a deal with hell. So, does that make sense? I mean, that is what we're watching happen. And they were going to do the when Yasser Arafat was in charge, the deal that Ehud Barak with Israel made with Yasser Arafat and Clinton was that it was going to be temple in exchange for a Palestinian state. That was that was secret, super secret, but people were saying they knew what the deal was and that's what was going to happen. But Yasser Arafat at the last moment wouldn't sign the deal. And he started the Intifada, meaning the uprising in Israel, where the Muslims started just blowing up Jews on buses and everything else. This is many years ago, around 2000. And they asked him, Yasser Arafat, you had everything. You had everything. Why didn't you sign it? And he goes, Ehud Barak and everybody else gets a peace prize. I get a bullet in the head. I'm not going to do it. He knew he'd be assassinated, which also means he knew that it wouldn't have happened. So for the last 20 years, the global government leaders have been working with Abraham Accords and all this other stuff, working and, you know, moving and shaking around the world to get all the Arabs to realize, okay, we're not going to worry about the Jews having a temple. They're going to give away this thing, and we're not going to start an intifada, and we're not going to assassinate the person that does it. So I think, verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule. Because you have said we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we are in agreement. We have made this global agreement. When the outflowing scourge passes through to kill everybody else that thinks that their religion is the only religion, especially Christians, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves, and we're going to tell our Jewish people, who cares? We're going to build a temple, and we don't care if this is in violation of letting King God be King God. We're going to let this man rule. So again, this article, A Christian View of the Coming Temple Opinion from Jerusalem Post on May 3rd, 2022, a big topic in New Testament biblical prophecy, the building of the third temple. The third page, it says this. And I think there's still some of these out there on the, maybe not. Christian Bible prophecy scholars say that only a man of diplomatic skill who will be accepted by both Jews and Muslims will be able to broker a plan that would allow the Jewish people to worship in a temple on the mount where King David originally purchased territory. But many Christian eschatologists, Bible prophecy people warn that Daniel 9:27 predicted that this deal maker, better known as the Antichrist, will break the peace plan. Yes, that's perfectly clear that 3.5 years into a 7-year plan, he breaks the deal and turns against the Jews. Isaiah 28:18 reportedly calls it a covenant with death that will be annulled. That's what we're reading right now as we get into the annulling part. So Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, this is a verse out of 1 Peter. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. You guys are going to make a deal with hell to embrace as your Messiah, a man who lets you have a temple, because this deal with hell is going to keep you from the overflowing scourge to wipe out all Judaism, to wipe out the nation of Israel, to do whatever. You're going to make this deal so that you don't get the scourge that comes through. But I'm going to tell you, I'm sending you the real Messiah. This is 700 years before Jesus comes. I'm sending you a Messiah that you're going to crucify. But he is going to someday rule. Also, I will make justice the measuring lion. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. I'm going to send the true Messiah, and then it's going to come. He's going to bring righteousness. Verse 18, your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol, hell, will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. So, so clear to me. There's going to be a future Jewish people makes a deal with hell, with an Antichrist, to get out of a problem that would otherwise come, and you're going to make this deal, but then the very deal that you thought would keep the scourge from overflowing you is going to be annulled, and it's going to come and get you. because you rejected the true Messiah, Jesus. And we see the foundations of that very event being set up before our eyes. I mean, they are talking about the temple now openly. And for the first time, Arabs aren't freaking out and saying, if you do that, we're going to start World War III. And now the red heifers have actually made it into Israel. They're starting to be talk in Israel about the temple again. And it's like, and now they're even saying, this article says that even the temple police, the people that are up on the Temple Mount are used to say, no, you can't be here with, you know, talking about temple and everything. Now they're embracing it and the Jews are saying it's going to happen. On the 26th, the Prime Minister of Israel said publicly at the United Nations, talked about this on Sunday, that briefly, that he's in front of the world and just said, we will accept a Palestinian state. In exchange for, you know, he goes, you go up and do this in front of the world and you make an agreement in front of the world, a promise in front of the world, then we're going to do this and this. We'll let you build the temple. I think, you know, people are thinking that's going to be what the deal is, along with the different things of this war that's going to be coming to deal with Iran, et cetera, et cetera. So you scratch our back, we'll scratch your back. Make a deal with hell in rejection of Jesus and the promises. You know, this is talking about the Christian view. They're telling the Jews, this is Jerusalem Post. This is every Jew in Israel read this article, okay, that reads the Jerusalem Post. Those Christians are warning us that we're about to make a deal with some world leader that's going to come back and backfire on us, because that's what their prophets say. And that's when I talked to Gershon Solomon in 1999 in Jerusalem. And he was saying, we're going to build this temple. And that was at the time where people thought he was nuts and there was no way it was going to happen. Even Aaron Lipkin, when he came here in whatever month that was, a few months ago, telling us about what they found on Moneyball, he is personal friends with Gershon Solomon. And he told me, he goes, you know, when Gershon was first saying this thing, everybody was saying, be quiet, this is crazy. And he says, but now he's like a hero in Israel, because he's saying it's going to happen and everybody knows it's going to happen. They want it to happen. And I told him, you know, that, okay, so who is this guy going to be? He's going to let us build our temple. He's going to give us defensible borders and he's going to give us peace. That'll be our Messiah. And I said, well, our scriptures, your scriptures, your Hebrew scriptures, our scriptures say he will be anti-Messiah. And he got really animated. Juanita was there too, and I have it on videotape. And he got really animated. He got animated. He says, it couldn't be anti-Messiah. No anti-Messiah would allow the holy temple of God to be built here in Jerusalem. It was 1999, February, FAM tour with pastors and their wives. So cheap tour, that's when you get cheap tours in Israel. So with other pastors, and we had this meeting with the head of the Temple Mount, Land of Israel, Temple Mount Faithful, Gershon Solomon. So he's talking to all of us. I pose that question to him in front of everybody. And then afterwards, we broke and we're just talking. And I said, so Gershon, the Messiah comes and he lets you build your temple and gives you peace. So when does he die? And he goes, he didn't die. Messiah never dies. And I said, well, your scripture says he dies. And so then he said, no, show me. And he has a guy next to him. And I think the guy next to him was his rabbi, but wasn't sure. And so we go over to the table and I go, open up to Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 says, and then the Messiah will be cut off. Karat, which is the Hebrew for cut off. The Hebrew for cut off is karat. So they're talking in Hebrew, blah, 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 karat. I go, see right there. Because I knew karat meant. So I said, see right there, that's cut off. That's sacrificially killed. So right there, you're Hebrew. See, he didn't even know that. I mean, here it is, these Jews, they don't really even know their own scriptures. And I said, he's going to be killed. And that kind of shook him up. And I go, so let's talk about Abraham and Isaac. And so we talked about Abraham and Isaac. And he didn't want to talk about it. And this is, you know, kind of came up in our study a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. He didn't want to talk about it. Because in a way, the Jews, even though they read it on Rosh Hashanah, it's embarrassing to them because it's a human sacrifice. I mean, God was telling Abraham, kill your son. And they know that the rest of the law is so contrary to that. And so I said, so Abraham was going to offer, I was going to offer Isaac. And I said, but really, what could Abraham have thought? Abraham was told by God that through this son, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That through this son, you know, a Messiah is going to come because it had already been prophesied. There's going to be a Messiah that comes, and it's going to be through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through him all the nations will be blessed. And so I go, so if Abraham actually puts the knife into Isaac and he dies, then what happens to the promises of God? And he was just kind of bewildered, and his rabbi is saying, tell him to shut up. And I said, Abraham would have known that Isaac would have to raise from the grave. Because in obedience to God, I kill my son, but God has to bring him alive because God told me that Isaac would be carrying on the Abrahamic covenant. And so he would say, okay, you raise him from the dead. And now I was cheating because I knew the book of Hebrews says, which they don't recognize because that's New Testament. The book of Hebrews says that Abraham knew that God would have to raise him from the dead. And so I go, and so then Gershon, so I mean, if there's prophecies about the Messiah that comes and suffers like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and these other places of a suffering servant, but then he's also going to reign, how could that come true? Maybe, the Messiah would come and then die and then resurrect and then come back again. And now the rabbi is really telling me to shut up. And I thought, and Gershon says, no, I want to listen to this. I want to listen to this. And so then when we went back again in 2007, I made, we worked out to go see him again. And he's still stuck on Judaism. So, but I actually thought that would have just softened him up a little bit, but he was still, and actually he didn't recognize me at first, and then at the end I was talking to him and he goes, you know, I've seen you before. So that was 7 years, 8 years later. And, but anyway, so that's, I got way too long-winded on that. So back to 1 Peter 2:4 for closing as we remind ourselves what it was saying there. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. We will not regret trusting in Jesus. Will the Jews regret trusting in a global leader whose breath is in his nostrils and can be snuffed at any time? Absolutely. Do people put their trust in men? Even in our culture, are people trying to put their trust in a man to bring back America? What good is it to trust in men that can change, be dead tomorrow? But if we put our trust in Jesus, then we will never be ashamed. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is precious to me. And so precious because it's what? The precious blood of Jesus that bought me. And because he's given me everlasting life, he's given, as Jan Markell said, he's given me a passport, already paid for reservations, free flight, bought for flight. And we're going to be with him. And it's going to be soon. And we're watching these prophetic events happen before our eyes. Things that were 2,700, what we just read was 2,700 years ago, talking about a future Jewish leaders that will be making a covenant with death that will then be annulled. And we're watching that covenant of death forming partially in the UN meeting last week, which was certainly required of the Jewish prime minister, as other events are about to unfold to bring about the prophetic scenarios that will give birth to the third Jewish temple actually coming to Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so awesome to know that only you, only a holy God, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God who stands outside of time and sees the end from the beginning could give us these scriptures that we're watching literally being fulfilled in front of our eyes. And we want to always maintain that attitude of precious appreciation for what you've done for us, Lord. And help us to be those living stones that put away the things of the flesh and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Amen.
Unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
O my God,
O my God,
I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
O my God,
O my God,
I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me.
That's what we did the day we got saved. We lifted up our soul and said, my soul's rotten to the core. I need you to heal it, to cleanse it, to forgive my wickedness against you. And then we lift up our soul to God and say, it's yours. Now my soul is yours. Serve him till he comes. Amen. God bless you till we can fellowship again.